Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Preaching around the world, we didn't talk about all the things that we may have done later on in life. What we cared about was just being there. It wasn't about the next blessing. It wasn't about the next miracle. It wasn't about the next show. It was just about love. The blessings are there. The miracles are there. Those are all great. But can I tell you, if that's why we're here, we're missing it. Because in my life, and maybe I can just speak about my life for just a minute. Just the fact that I'm not the same Pete as I was in 2001 was enough. Just the fact that I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell was enough. Just the fact that I felt that God cared about me enough to send his son to die for me was enough. Somehow along the lines, and you see this in marriages, and you see this in relationships or friendships, we lose that beginning. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. And now it becomes arguing about what color leather seats that we get. No. Back to the basics. The basics is love. The basics is all that we cared about was time with each other. Is that where you are today with God? Let's just take a moment and check inventory. Just that we could gain the entire world. But is that what we want? Is that what you care about? Or do you just care about being with the one that you love? Where are you at today? So God, today with humble hearts, and maybe a gut check, if you will, we stay in this moment for as long as we can, knowing that you are enough. Today we make declaration in our lives. We make a covenant with our eyes, with our hearts, with our mouths, that God, it's not about what's in your hand, but it's about your heart today. That we fight for your heart. That even if no one else will fight for your heart, I will fight for your heart. That if no one else will do the things that need to make sure that we don't lose that passion of love, God, I will fight for your heart. I will fight because you fight for me. Today, God, we give you our hearts and our soul, our strength, our minds, and say thank you for everything that you have done, everything that you are continually doing in our lives. In your name, amen. Amen. God's good. Amen. I'm excited about his presence. I've been in ministry for a while now. I was more or less raised in it. And I still, the moment I feel, let's not be super spiritual for a second. We all know that God's everywhere. But y'all know what I'm talking about. The moment the atmosphere shifts, because you can tell that, okay, something just happened. It still to this day just makes me so excited. So today, guys, I'm excited about today's message, too. You know, let me let you into the world of a preacher for just a few minutes. Number one, there are these messages that we have to preach that you're obligated to preach. The Christmases, the Easters. Then there's those messages that you're commanded to preach. That God says, I don't care if you like it or not, you're preaching it. But then there's these moments that we go, are you serious? I get to talk about this. And you get excited about. Today's one of those moments. I'm excited about this week. I'm excited about next week, too. And I know where Pastor's going when he gets back into it in September. But I can tell you that you don't want to miss the next few weeks. It's going to be an awesome time. How many of you guys would be honest with me today and without any moment or any smallness of shame would look at me today and say, Pete, I'm where you are. I am needing a breakthrough. I got three people up in here today. Now, I don't know where y'all from. I don't know everybody's heritage or upbringing, but where I was pastoring at, y'all talk back to the preacher, let him know that y'all ain't asleep. So if you're with me today, how many of y'all are ready for a breakthrough in some area of your life, whether it be your marriage or your family or your kids, whether it be financially, whether it be at your work? I don't know where you are. I need a breakthrough. Y'all don't want to miss the next couple of weeks. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to be diving into it. So today, let's go ahead and dive right into John chapter 5. John chapter 5 is about a man who got a breakthrough. You know what's great about breakthrough? It's kind of a two-edged sword. On one side, it gives you momentum to believe for your breakthrough, but on the other side, it can make you a little salty. Anybody else been there today? Where you're like, I'm happy for you, I'm going to high-five you, but I want to kick you at the same time. I'm glad that you got what you got, but I'm still stuck here where I'm at. Come on, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about. John chapter 5, we're going to dive into this. I feel like there were some salty people on this day. John chapter 5, verse 1 tells me this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five coverings of colonnades. And there's a great number of disabled people that used to lie there. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One version says the blind, the lame, and the halt, or the withered. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Verse 6 tells me this. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, I don't know about y'all. That verse has always bothered me. Do you want to be healed? Isn't that the most obvious question in the Bible? Hey, buddy, do you like being paralyzed? It would be like me stuck on the side of the road. My car pulled over. My hood popped up. Smoke billowing from my engine. I'm standing at the corner trying to get a ride, and some guy pulls over. Hey, man, you need a ride? No, my engine's taking a smoke break, and I just want everybody to know you're doing a good job driving on the road. No. Obvious question here. Do you want to be healed? And I know that God knows everything, but the more I think about this verse, the more I love it. The more I love it because Jesus, he wanted to hear it from the guy. And one thing that I have realized is that some people want a breakthrough as long as they don't have to do the breaking. Can I tell you, I'm that somebody. Maybe you're there too. We like the idea of breakthrough as long as we ain't got to change nothing in our lives. Like, I would like to win the lottery without buying a lottery ticket. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Like, we like the idea of checks in the mail as long as we didn't work 40 hours for them. Let me put it like this. I was in college, and Ashley's uncle owned a business, and he got some trade for us. And in that trade, one of the great things was that he gave us all gym memberships at this just sweet place. Not one of those where they have no air conditioning and you just sweat when you walk in. I mean, this was a nice, like when you pulled up, you realized really quick that it doesn't matter what you drive, you have the worst car in the parking lot because everybody else is rich. And so you would park like two businesses over just because you didn't want anybody else seeing you get out of your Pinto. Like, I was driving a 1986 Honda Accord that sometimes worked. And I didn't want to park next to the brand new BMWs and Mercedes because I didn't want to get out of that car. But you know what's crazy? There's a guy there that was there before me. He would work out when I was there. And he'd stay there after I left. And after a lot of time, I realized homeboy ain't losing no weight. Nothing at all. And then I started watching what he would do. He would walk in and flirt with a girl at the front desk. He'd walk over and talk to everybody that was over on the treadmills. He'd go give guys who were lifting weights advice on how to lift their weights. He would disappear in the locker room for 20 to 30 minutes. And then he would spend some time in the hot tub. That was his workout plan. Can I tell you, he liked the idea of getting into shape as long as he didn't have to do any sweating. And I feel like for me, and I'm just going to preach about me for a little bit, I like the idea of breakthrough as long as I ain't doing the breaking. As long as I ain't got to do no work. I like the idea of working out as long as I ain't working out. Like up here, it makes sense. You ever find yourself, like, maybe it's the end of the year, beginning of the next year, you're like, I'm going to get in shape. So you know what I need? I need a whole new workout wardrobe. That's fun. Going and buying the outfits, the shorts, the shirt, whatever, that's great. Trying them on is great. And then you wake up at 6, you're like, that's not great at all. I'm just going to, like, these are going to be my new lounge outfits. I'm going to hang out at the house. Jesus looks at this guy and he's like, hey, do you want to be healed? The other day I was sitting with my dad. He's got such a strong voice in my life. I'm honored to have a dad like that. I'm honored to have a dad that I can talk to and to spend life with. A dad that would tell me things that I needed to hear, even when I didn't want to hear it. The guy that would give me hugs when I needed, or I thought I needed, a whooping. But you know, my dad, I can see it because we have these conversations. Even though he did the best that he could do, and I think every dad does this, he lives sometime in hindsight. If I could do things over, I would do that event a little differently. Parents, you're all nodding your heads. You guys get it. I've only got a 6 and 8-year-old, and I do that regularly. If I could have that moment back, I would do that differently. But the reality is that he didn't have the cards that he has now. He couldn't do what he can do today like he could 30 years ago. And he always worked hard. And one thing that I know about Dad is that what you see on a Sunday is the same guy you get on a Tuesday. Like, I've heard war stories from preacher's kids, and I've heard how their dads get up and they hoot and holler and they are really spiritual, but then they go home and they're just the worst person in the world. But that wasn't my dad growing up. Like, when you guys hear my dad be like, well, there was a tornado outside and I went out there and spoke to it. That's not a metaphor for I got anxiety medicine and I was talking to the ceiling fan. When he says he's speaking to the sky, he literally is speaking to the sky. He didn't put on Pink Floyd and was going off to the 70s again. That's not what was going on. He is what you see. And when he gets up and speaks about things, it's because he lives it, because he believes in it. And so sometimes I just show up at his house without him knowing it. Being a kid has perks. This past week, Friday, I think is what it was, I texted Mom. I'm like, hey, I'm going to the pool. She's like, have fun. She wasn't there. Dad was. And we were there for about 30 to 45 minutes before Dad realized that I was there with my kids. And he comes out, oh, hi, guys. I mean, one of those fresh, I just woke up from a solid nap, not knowing where life is, looks. So he comes down and sits down, and we begin to talk. You know, guys typically talk about four to five things. We talk about sports, politics, talk about weather, and then we talk about politics and sports. Those are kind of the big four that we go through. And then my dad, you know, because we've been in ministry my whole life and he's been in ministry my entire life, we talk about the things of God. It's a beautiful thing. Dads, you don't have to know everything about the Word, but just talk to your sons, talk to your daughters, maybe about what they know, and help fill in some of the blanks. And so with between the both of us, we've got about 53 years worth of full-time ministry experience. So when I tell you that we begin to talk about John chapter 5, we have commentaries. We've got all of our Greek that we're going. We're pulling up the Rolodex in our minds. All the sermons that we've preached, all the podcasts that we've listened to, all the books that we have read, everything. So we're going through all of this. And you know what's crazy is that we come on, and Dad and I, we have these different nuances that we agree about, things that we disagree about, and that's okay. It's okay that we don't all agree on a viewpoint of every single verse. But one thing that we can view, that we know is this. This is not Jesus' first time to Jerusalem. This guy's been there 38 years. At this moment, Jesus is 31. So the odds are that Jesus has passed by this guy multiple times are pretty high. And when Jesus asked the guy, what do you want? If the guy would have been like, you know what I want? I need some money. I believe Jesus would have given him money. If he had said, I need some fish, he would have done one of his Jesus moves and said, go reach into the pool and he'll pull out a bass. Like, I don't know. He'd have done something. But when he asked the guy, what do you really want? I feel like there's a moment in Jesus that he's getting a little frustrated. And I'm going to use the PCV or the Peter Cova version to bring this back. He's like, dude, what are you doing here? At this moment, Jesus has done many miracles. His reputation has preceded him. You know who I am. You've heard the stories of what I can do. So are you wanting to stay here for forever, or do you want to be healed? And I don't feel like Jesus was confronting the lameness of his legs, but of his heart. We're talking about breakthrough. Y'all got pumped up a while ago, and now y'all realizing we're going down a road you don't like. But if we're going to talk about breakthrough, you got to realize that breakthrough means breaking up. It means that we got to break up with certain things in our lives. I can't take last year's season into this year's victory. I'm not going through the same things that I went through a long time ago because I'm letting go of one thing to grab onto another. The guy's been there for 38 years. Can I tell you, 38 years is a long time to accept a condition. That's a lot of anger. That's a lot of bitterness. That's a lot of rage. That's a lot of unforgiveness. That's a lot of whatever it may be going through his life for 38 years. And the worst thing is, I guarantee you, in 38 years, the biggest thing that he get in between his victory is this: acceptance. This is how it's always going to be. Can I tell you, in the eyes of God, whether you've been paralyzed for 38 seconds or 38 years, getting healed is nothing to God. But can I tell you, in my mind, it's a big deal. Because y'all know, and I know, the moment something bad happens and you call pastor, your faith is at a high level for healing. But it seems like the longer it takes, the more we begin to accept where we are in life. That verse says that there's three big things there. There's those who are blind, those who are lame, and those that are withered. Blind, lame, and withered. Those who are blind, very easy. They can't see. They have no vision. And if I can go ahead and express, tell you the elephant in the room, this typically happens, all three of these, from three big things. They're either born this way, they were afflicted, in other words, somebody else caused this to happen, or, can I be honest, sometimes it's just life. It's no one else's fault. It just happened. This is the story of Helen Keller when she goes deaf and blind. It was no one else's fault. It was just a fever. And maybe when it comes to our lives, we got to figure out where we are before we get our breakthrough. And I feel like there's so many people in this place that are dealing with the blindness in their lives, where you're continually living every day just to make it through that one day. You work hard, but we don't have much to show for it. There's always something else that's blocking our view of life. My son, whom I love with all my heart, is a prime example of this. Just He's not blocking my life. I'm going to use him as an example for a second. My son will get inside the living room. He'll grab the remote. He'll turn the TV on, and he'll watch something that he wants to watch. And I'm cool with that. I'm okay. You do you. I'm going to go into the other room and watch what I want to watch. Without fail, I will be laying on the bed watching TV, and my son will walk inside. Hey, Dad, what you doing? Watching TV. What you watching? Da-na-na, da-na-na, Scooby-Doo. He's like, okay. And he walks. It doesn't matter where I shift. He seems like he's got eyes on the back of his head. So I should go, dude, you're a better door than a window. Move. Oh, yeah. So he'll move. And he'll prop himself. I'm like, son, out of the way. Dad. Yeah. And it's not like he stands in front of me. He stands in front of the TV. Like, he can kiss the screen. It's one of the most annoying qualities that he does on a, because he's, my daughter will walk in, and by and large, she'll go, hey, I just want to snuggle. I can do that. I can put you on this side. I can control your head. You go this way. I'll watch TV. Malachi just wants to stand in between what you're doing or wanting, and he gets right in your line of sight. I've been known to shift to the other side of the bed. Somehow or another, he shifts his weight and blocks the TV that way. I don't understand what's going on every single time he does this. And what happens is this, is that there's a lot of people that are in that same exact spot. Where at one time you had a clear view of what you wanted to do, what you wanted to be, what God was telling you to do. And then something in life has created a block. And now you still have the same strength that you once had, but now you can't see where you're going. At this pool, there's plenty of people that are in that spot. They can stand up. They can walk. They can use their limbs. They look normal as can be. But the problem is they've got no more vision for their life. When asked what's worse than being blind, Helen Keller said having sight without vision. And right now, the church world is full of people that are just every day. What are you doing today? Same old, same old. Where are you going tomorrow? Same thing I did today. There's no view, there's no vision, because what happens is either you have been conditioned by life that you give up all your hopes and dreams and this is as good as it gets, or there's constantly something that's blocking your view. It's hard for us to get a breakthrough if we can't see what we're breaking through. You know, the children of Israel had a promised land, a land flowing of milk and honey. So when there was a Jericho, they could see through a Jericho to get to where they needed to go. And I think the problem is that we forgot what the promised land looks like. We don't know what's going on. So we stop fighting against the things that are barricading themselves against us. And people without vision just go through the motions of life, and they're exhausted, and they're burned out, and they're sitting at a sheep gate waiting for magic water to bubble so that they might can get something going on. But can I tell you, the one who gives sight to the blind just walked right by him. There's a story of a blind man who asked Jesus to get healed. The problem is that Jesus wants to heal people the way that Jesus wants to heal people. I think that's the most aggravating thing about God, if I can be honest. He does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. And doesn't tell us what he's doing half the time. Anybody else been there? The blind man who heard Jesus at one other time, hey, you've got your sight, be healed. is expecting that. Jesus, I want my sight. All right, you'll get it. Can you imagine being blind and you hear that sound? What was that? Am I getting punked right now? What's going on? Why did my face just get wet? Why did my face just get wet? Jesus spits in the clay and rubs it on the guy's face. That's messed up. Think about that for a second. We're like, oh yeah, he healed the blind. He spit on a guy's face. There's a lot you can do to me. Men, maybe you can represent this. You can say mean things. You can kick me in the shin. You spit on me. That's the ultimate disrespect. You know what, Jesus? How bad do you want it? That's weird. And here we find so many of us that we've been living and waiting for a visitation from an angel, and Jesus is standing there saying, what do you want? Jesus is asking us, are you ready to let go of your rights to see it your way? This is a painful statement for many of us. Just because you have the right doesn't mean that it is right. The other time people there are lame. On the outside, they look perfectly fine, but they can't get to where they need to go. There is no visibly big issues in their life. They've got two legs, two feet, but there's something wrong that's disconnected between their brain and their limbs. It's that thing where your mind knows what needs to be done, but you can't figure out why it's not working. And for many of us, this can be viewed as, you know, an easy example is addiction. I believe that this is something that hits a lot of us, and whether it's drugs or alcohol or pornography or lying or stealing or whatever it may be, you legitimately want to stop. You're sincere about it all the time. And then it seems like something happens. Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. This is Paul. It's a sincerity going, I don't know what's not clicking. Like, my mind says yes, but all of a sudden something else is saying no. Or maybe that's not what's going on. Or maybe it's somebody else has made you lame. Like the story of Mephibosheth. He's the grandson of the king. This king dies, and in haste, his nurse picks him up to run. She trips, she drops him, he's paralyzed for the rest of his life. He didn't do anything wrong. He was raised in a palace. He had the entire world before him. He had his dad was the sole heir to everything. His grandpa and his dad die, and he loses his limbs in the same. That's a rough day. And he finds himself now, let's fast forward, as an adult, stuck in a spot until somebody else is willing to move him. Isn't that the epitome of being lame? Trapped in a location that you didn't want to be in, but you're here now waiting for somebody else to move you. And he finds himself at somebody else's house in a place called Lodabar. Now, the word debar means to have a word or a thing. The problem is, in Greek, you know, when you put in Hebrew, when you put the word lo before it, it negates everything. Now you are in a place that has no word or no thing. He went from the palace being the king's grandson to a place called nothing. That's a rough spot to be in. To go from something, able to do what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, however you wanted to do it, to now I'm stuck in a place of nothing. He didn't do anything wrong. And maybe that's where we find a lot of us, that we find ourselves stuck in a place where we can see what's barricading us, the place that we want to go, but we're stuck in a spot that we're in and we did nothing wrong. See, the blind man has no vision, but the lame man watches everyone get to where they want to go. And I honestly don't know what's the worst. I don't know if it's worse to be cynical and just believe that no one's getting anywhere, or to be in a place where you feel like everyone else is moving on but you. The last one there is the halt and the withered. It literally has this picture in Scripture of a plant that gets too hot from the sun. And what happens when a plant gets too hot from the sun? It shrinks back. It goes small. The other type of person there is those who have been burnt, and now they've become small in their own minds. Oh, man, there's a lot of us in that one. In the beginning stages of breakthrough, this is where we all are. We need a breakthrough from something into. Listen, you're not looking for breakthrough because everything's fantastic in your life, amen? So if I'm, you know, calling out your Kool-Aid flavor for a second here, no, it's because I want you to understand, before we get breakthrough, we got to know what we're breaking out of and then breaking into. Whether you're in a place right now where you've got no vision in life, whether you're in a place right now where you're stuck because of somebody else or something else, and you're in a place that you feel like you can't get any momentum, or you're in a place right now where you are burnt to a crisp, and now you find that the only safe place is being retreated into your own self. We've all been there. Maybe we all are still there in some form or fashion. See, let me tell you something. The pressures of life can get intense. It gets heavy. And sometimes it feels like the only safe place is being alone in our, where we can trust ourselves. It's like the story of Elijah. Elijah was the man of God that was just fantastic. There's not many people that I think walk around as much of a boss as Elijah, but he was. Elijah's the guy that decides that he doesn't want it to rain anymore, so it doesn't. That's cool. Gets to a place where there's so much of a drought, God says, go to a different location. I've got somebody hooking up for you. Okay, great. So he's getting fed. Then gets to a place, Carl, where he decides enough is enough and it's time for it to rain again. I just don't want it to rain. I want to kill all the bad prophets, too. So he sets them up. Let's do a sacrifice. You call your gods, I call mine. They cut themselves, they bleed, they do whatever they can. Nothing happens. Elijah douses it with fire, water. You guys know the story. He makes a simple prayer. Fire falls from heaven and consumes. How cool of a party trick would that be? Can you imagine you're getting ready on a Saturday for an Alabama or an Auburn game? You're like, hey, you got a lighter? No, do you? Anybody got any starter fluid? I got this. Fire falls from heaven. Y'all are welcome. Like, how awesome would that be? That would be the coolest party trick in the world. You see somebody trying to light a cigarette? I got you. Sorry, I ate the whole thing. My bad. That's crazy. He goes through this, then tells Ahab, hey, rain's coming. Ahab hops in his chariot. Elijah decides that he can outrun horses. By the way, he's not 22 at this time. He's like, I got this. Outruns a chariot. Then he finds out when Ahab gets home, he tells his wife what happened. And the woman says, I'm going to kill him. Elijah goes, I'm out. He called fire from heaven and outran a horse. This guy's wife hates him, and he cowers. He just killed 400 grown men with his bare hands. Think about that. We have this picture, and Elijah slayed the prophets, and they were all like, oh, okay, here we go. I feel like they might have been kicking and screaming just a little bit. But now I'm going to run and hide. Elijah was afraid. Verse 3 of 1 Kings 19 says this. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Interesting. I didn't see this when I studied. He came to Beersheba in Judah. And he left his servants there. He gets to a place right now where he wants to be alone. Utterly. Utterly alone. And while he himself one of Jay's journey into the wilderness, he came down to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed, "Just kill me, God. Just kill me. I feel like he's burnt." Take my life. I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he just lies down and falls asleep. Can I tell you, he lays down and falls asleep because he's expecting God to answer that prayer. Why not? God's answered all his other prayers. Just kill me, God. I just want to fall asleep. All at once, an angel touched him. Get up and eat. And he looked around, and there was by his head some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and then laid down again. Maybe this is my last meal. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." We had this picture of an angel going, "Hey, bud," like a mom talking to their 7-year-old. "It's time for school. It's waking up." I feel like the angel's a little frustrated. He touched him. "Get up. I don't want that. Life is rough. Get up and eat. Breakfast." That's how I wake up my kids. My son refuses to wake up sometimes. So I've got two methods that I figured out. Number one, I can pop his toes. There's nothing like getting woken up by a guy grabbing your toe and going, popping it. He screams, but he wakes up. I've tried the "hey, bud" method. I've tried the "hey, let's shake you up a little bit. Let's turn the lights on. Let's take the covers off." Doesn't work. Popping toes. Second one, fun fact, parents, ice packs down the pants. Unbelievable. Wakes him up every single time. "Angel, wake up. The journey's too much for you." So he gets up and he eats and drinks. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Must have been quite the meal. We're going to eat lunch in about an hour, and I'm going to be hungry in 40 minutes. And so he reaches this place, the mountain of God. There he went to a cave and spent the night. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." Pity party, in effect, guys. "The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord God said to him, "Hey, bud, you're right. Life's rough. Maybe I pushed you too hard. Open your eyes. I sent a cruise ship to sail you off to the Bahamas for your long-awaited vacation from life." No. God says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for I'm about to pass by." I know I read the Bible weird. Y'all get that. God's calling him out. Get out the car. Y'all ever been to that person? You're driving down the road. Somebody else has got road rage. Get out the car. God, come on, Bubba. Step out. You've asked me to kill you now. Step out. I'll show you who I am. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart. I'm wondering if in that moment, he thought that was how God was going to kill him. "I was kind of hoping for the peaceful sleep there, God. Mountain's falling apart." He says, but the guy wasn't in the wind. After that was an earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake either. At what point does this guy go, "What have I gotten myself into? I just got kicked by an angel twice. I haven't eaten in 40 days. and God's ripping the world apart. Like, can you imagine the morning you wake up and you go outside and you see a massive tornado, and then you backtrack and you shut the door. The tornado leaves. You open the door. And then the world splits before your eyes. I love the History Channel. They do like the How the World's Gonna End shows that I'm just fascinated by. I would go, that's it. It's all over. Elijah goes, I don't think that's God. How? How do you not think that's God? I asked God to do something. He just caused a tornado to rip open a mountain, and then he splits the earth from an earthquake. Can I say he knew who his God was? After the earthquake came a fire. Love it. Well, why not? Didn't he just call down fire? Wouldn't that be God this time? But God wasn't in the fire. And then a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And with a voice, he said to him, what are you doing? Notice, who told Elijah to go there? Remember, he got awakened by an angel. Elijah, what are you doing here? Isn't that kind of a trick question, God? You told me to be here. Can I tell you, it's not a question of location, of geographic location. It's a question of what are you doing with your heart? And I can show you this because of his answer. Next verse. He doesn't say, because an angel woke me up and told me to come here. Can I tell you guys, if tonight I go to sleep and an angel wakes me up with food and a drink and says, start walking, I'm going to start walking. That's not his answer. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. You just watched a tornado, an earthquake, and fire, and you still got the guts to talk to God this way. I mean, that's impressive. Impressive. I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They tore down your altars. They put the prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one now, and now they're trying to kill me too. That's gutsy. I mean, you're talking to God. Oh, buddy, I get it. Hey, it's rough. But God pauses for a second. I don't understand this. Because Elijah's somewhat right. Elijah's saying, I'm doing the right thing at the right time, and it seems like everything's getting worse. I'm alone here, God. Where's the payoff? You just had me do a big miracle, and my reward is not a palace. My reward is a death warrant. Anybody else been there? I hear this from high school students all the time. I do what's right, and it seems like my life gets worse. When everyone else is out partying, and they get things better. What's the point? Life is beginning to burn. God goes, all right, here's what you're going to do. Go back. Go back where you came from. Into the desert of Damascus. That just sounds so exciting. Am I the only one reading that God's not really, he's kind of being insensitive in a lot of ways to this guy right now? When you get there, I got something for you to do. You're going to anoint this guy. And also, when you get there, I got you to anoint somebody else. And then you'll see a guy named Elisha, and he's going to take your place. That's like me going to my dad and being like, that's just the worst season of my life. Everything's falling apart. I don't know what's going on. And I'm seeking my dad to ask for some comfort. Dad goes, well, here's what you're going to do, bub. You're going to get that weed eater, and you're going to go ahead and hit that fence line. And then after you do that, can you go ahead and just pressure wash the deck? And after you get done pressure washing the deck, you're fired and find somebody else to take your place. Isn't that exactly what he just told him to do? Anoint two people and find your replacement. Go ahead and go to verse 18 for me, guys. Verse 18, things change. Because God says, here's what I want you to understand. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. You know what God's telling him here? I know more than you do. If you want to quit, there's your way out. But I want you to know I've got something bigger in works than you will ever know. Here's what God is telling him at this moment. And I understand right now where a lot of people are, and I understand that right now there's a lot of things that are heavy on our lives, but can I tell you one thing that God does not have to do? He does not have to explain himself to me. I want him to, but I don't have the rights to command the God of the universe to dictate to me what's going on in life. My job and my role is to understand that his love for me is going to help me get through any storm that's in front of me. It goes back to that song that we just finished singing. It's about the relationship. It's about the love that he has for us. And you may think that God's being very insensitive to Elijah, but what you see what he's did, he's telling him this, go back to be with people. Because your answer is not found in yourself. Your answer is in connection with other people. He pushed him out of the cave of isolation and told him, connect with people. Not just anybody. You're going to connect with a king and you're going to connect with a prophet. You're going to find somebody who's at a higher level than you are, and you're going to find somebody who's going to push you to be a better person. What God told Elisha was this, not it's okay, bud, go to the corner and cry and die. He said, connect to a life source. You want a breakthrough from the burningness of life? Are you connected to a life source? Because as long as he stays in the cave, that's where he's going to die. I've grown up in church and I've heard some of the best and the worst preaching. I've been to conferences and prophetic gatherings, prayer meetings and retreats, and one thing that I've learned is that a breakthrough is not about where you are physically. It's about where you are relationally. Because I have a feeling that God's passed by this man more than one time in John 5, I feel like it wasn't that location that mattered anymore. Can I tell you something about location? If location was that important, God would have knocked down Paul in the center of Jerusalem. But he hits him on the road to Damascus where no one else is. Trust me, you can ask my wife. I'm not God. She'll amen from the back. But here's one thing that I think I would have done differently. I would have done the Mass Effect cause. You know, I'm going to knock, Paul, who's so zealous to kill all the Christians. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait till he's in a big meeting full of people. And I'm going to show up and go, how about them apples? And then everybody's going to watch what I do to Paul. And then they're going to go, let's stop messing with the Christians. That's not what God does. He waits till Paul's alone. That doesn't make sense to me. Because I feel like what was taking place is that after Paul had just had everyone kill Stephen, and then he's on his horse to go to Damascus to take out some more people, there's something beginning to change in his heart. Because it's the softening of my heart that allows myself to get to a place of breakthrough. And as long as I'm using every other bad event and tragic issue as my issue to stand in the way of my breakthrough, God is not going to push me through something I'm not willing to let go of. So where are you today? Maybe you're blind, maybe you're lame, maybe you're burnt. Maybe you stopped hoping, maybe you stopped believing, maybe you stopped trusting, maybe you stopped doing all those things. Maybe you're waiting for somebody to pick you up and carry you. That was the guy's answer. I got no one to pick me up and put me in the water. He accepted his fate. But here's the thing that I never understood, Elaine. If he accepted his fate, why does he keep going to the pool? I mean, if he goes, it is what it is, why not just stay home? I've got a theory. My theory is misery loves company. And he just wants to wallow with everyone else about how unfair life is. But here's where we are. God is the orchestrator of the breakthrough. But he needs a partner to connect with. Jesus didn't just start grabbing people and throwing them in the water. In fact, he heals this man and walks away. I would have been more like Oprah. You get a miracle, you get a miracle, you get a miracle. Everybody gets a miracle. And then everybody would have freaked out and I would have walked out. Fist held high. No, that's not what he does. You know what? Because he's partnering with breakthroughs. A while ago, we had this issue where a tree got struck by lightning. And it was one of those moments where you knew that one day it's going to fall, but we need to take this thing down. And as fate would have it, the day before it was scheduled for demo, it falls down. But it doesn't just fall down. It crashes into a neighbor's yard and takes out a big section of their fence. And this is not some small pine tree. This is a big tree. It's not something that I could just gotten a chainsaw and cut up into a couple small pieces and pulled away. It's a big tree. So I had to call somebody. I need you all to come get this tree out and fix the fence. It's a job that's too big for me to do alone. There's another part in that, though. It's now on somebody else's property. And I have no rights to go busting up in somebody else's yard, even though it was my tree. I had to get permission from the owner of that house to remove something that he didn't want in his yard any longer. And this is where a lot of us find ourselves. This is the best analogy I can use right now for breakthrough. There's three things that it takes. It takes somebody who's got the ability to remove it. It takes a common blockade. And it takes permission for removal. In the beginning lines of breakthrough, you just going and saying, God, just do it, and walking away is not what's going to help. You know, I called Ryan to come, his company, to come get this stuff out. You know, it was the craziest thing. The moment I hung up the phone, he manifested next to me with his truck, trailer, and everything else. It's crazy. If you ever work with a contractor, you know that's not true. There's a request, And then what we all love, time. I hope I made it perfectly clear that there's a lot of things in Scripture that don't make sense to a lot of us. And that if we were God, we would do things differently. But thank God that we're not God. So even though that you don't understand why there's time that takes place, there's a reason. There really is. There's a reason why Jesus didn't heal the entire masses right there. There's a reason why he didn't convert Paul in front of everybody. There's a reason why he didn't just decide to kill Ahab's wife and leave Elijah the hero. I don't know all the reasons, but one thing I do know in my experience is that with my request, there's always time. There always is. You know, I could have called Ryan and said, I got a tree problem. And then when he didn't show up in the first 15 minutes, left the property. And then he would have sat here and go, well, I can't get it now. Nothing I can do until the rightful owners are here. And I feel like a lot of times we have these moments in life. I'm speaking to myself. Maybe you don't relate. That I will go and say, God, I need a breakthrough. You've got 15 minutes. It didn't happen. I'll figure it out myself. And then we start trying to figure out how to make this thing happen on ourselves. And we're digging holes. And only realizing that we're standing in the hole. And we're expending a lot of energy. That the hole is getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Until we find ourselves into a place that we've created a pit that we can't get out of. Now, I don't know where you are. But here's what I want you to understand, is that God is the only answer that can get you out of your into your breakthrough. You can't do this alone. Number two, you need to know what you're trying to break through. What is it in your life that is holding you back? Is it lack of vision? Is it the fact that you have now allowed yourself to accept the condition of life that you're in? Is it because you're burned out by everything that wrong has taken place in your life? I don't know where you are in life. But there's been something that is causing something to break through. All you know is you don't like where you are right now. It's time that you name that wall. It's time that you know exactly the fight that you're about to go into. It's time that you look at that wall in the face and say, I know who you are, and I don't know when you're coming down, but that tree is getting removed. You got to know what you're fighting against. And lastly, stay in location until breakthrough is manifest. Don't give up. I know that's easy for me on the stage to say. I'm not being insensitive. In my location, I'm not where you are. You're not where I am. So for me to say, don't give up, you go, I haven't, or I did, or I tried, or I did all these plethora of things and they haven't worked. I'm just telling you, it's so worth it. The breakthrough is so worth it. Don't give up yet. We're going to talk about what breakthrough looks like once you push through next week. It's going to be fantastic. There'll be a lot of hankies flying. It's going to be great. But right now, this week, don't stop. Don't give up. Don't be the guy who has a tree fall in his yard and instead of removing it, decorates it. Don't be the one who names the tree like it's a family pet. Well, that's Fred the tree. Fred the fir. No. It's time we get our place and we look and say, enough is enough. I don't want to be here next year. I don't want to be here next month. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know what God's going to ask of me. I don't know if he's going to ask me to give something even though I don't want to give it. I don't know if he's going to want me to get around people that I don't want to get around. I don't know if he's going to want me to pray where I haven't prayed. I don't know if he's going to want me to dance when I don't feel like dancing again. I don't know what he's asking, but God, I'm in a place right now that breakthrough is more important than my comfort level right now. Well, I got a right to sit there, and you got a right to stay there. Come on, somebody. Breakthrough means breaking up. You got to break up with something. Amen. God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that as we wrap this up, that you speak to our hearts. God, you've continued to speak to us, and that today is a day, Father God, for the beginnings of breakthrough. The beginning of breakthrough. That we can name our tree. We can cut it down. We can have it removed. We need your removal service, God. We need to help. We need you to come through and break down these walls. We give you permission, God. Speak to us over the next week, God. Speak to our hearts. Let us know where we are, whether it's blind, whether it's lame, whether it's withered, God. And I just begin to speak to us about getting out of that location, God. Show us again, Father God, what life would look like if we weren't in that location. And let us experience breakthrough in a whole new way. In your name, amen and amen. Well, we love you guys very much. We'll see you guys on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Y'all are dismissed.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.